The readings from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. The servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I would display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. My salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers. "Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you."
The second reading is taken from John 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known this except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray as Andrew comes up to preach. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, through Andrew's words. Let us hear your true voice, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Gospel of John is probably the most popular of the four Gospels, and it's considered the most helpful to be read by new Christians and perhaps those coming back to faith or to explore it. And if you are in that position, I would suggest that you carry on reading through Acts of the Apostles and the letters, but don't go into Revelations. The gospel is very different to the other three. It does not include anything about Jesus' birth or early life, his parables, very little on the time he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested, or anything on the ascension. It does include some very well-known pieces. The wedding at Cana, which we often hear at weddings, the visit of Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the raising of Lazarus, and Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. The account is written much later, towards the end of the first century, and it's to a very different audience. At that time, the church was mainly made up of Gentiles, of non-Jews, and they often had Greek thinking, and a number of heresies had crept into the church communities, including that Jesus was not really God or fully a man. Now, early documents inform us that John is in Ephesus, and the leaders had urged him to write his own eyewitness account. But he's also had 60 years thinking about what he had seen and witnessed, and he'd been inspired by the Holy Spirit as to write down what Jesus meant. It is the gospel that still speaks to our hearts and minds today. The actual words are believed to have been recorded and put down by one of his followers. And if you look at the gospel, you'll find that John's name is not actually mentioned at all, though there are assumed to be references to him. Things like the gospel that Jesus loved. And there's a couple of instances where there's a mention of a witness and his words are true. And I believe, and I'm glad to say, I found a commentary which agreed with me, that John is mentioned in our, John the Apostle is mentioned in our reading this morning. A couple of weeks ago, Ian McCallum spoke on the humanness of Jesus. Now, of all the Gospels, John is clearest on Jesus' emotions and needs. You will recall Jesus' anger when he cleared the tables in the temple courts, his tiredness by the well in Samaria, times he was hungry, thirsty, and his emotional weeping when Lazarus dies. And the Bible has the shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept. In the opening chapter of the Gospel, John tackles head-on Jesus' divinity in a matter Greek thinkers would understand. And you'll recognise these words from the Christmas Eve service. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing that has been made. And it goes on, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now the concept of logos, word, being an expression of the mind and reason of God, had been around in Greek thought for over 600 years. Coincidentally, it was by a Greek philosopher who actually lived at Ephesus. Later in the Gospel, we have the record of what's called the signs, and the I am statements, such as I am the bread of life, which is part of Jesus' testimony about himself. Introduction to John the Baptist comes in verse 15, with John testifies concerning him. In verse 19, we have the start of a remarkable few days, when priests, Levites, and Pharisees go to John inquiring whether he was the Christ, Elijah, or a prophet. He replies no. Instead, he says he is the one preparing for the one who comes after him. It is the very next day that John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him, and gives an extraordinary testimony. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this is the one I spoke about. I would have not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, is he who will baptize the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Just one day later, Andrew and I believe John, the apostle, are standing by John the Baptist when Jesus is seen again. And again, John says, look, the Lamb of God. Now all Jews knew that lambs were sacrificed each day in the temple for the atonement of sins. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, wrote, Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. The phrase Lamb of God is frequently used in the book of Revelation and sums up the love, sacrifice, suffering, and triumph of Christ. John the Baptist's words draw the two disciples to follow after Jesus, who turns and asks, what do you want? Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see. The record of the day, the time of day at the 10th hour or 4 p.m. confirms that the second man is John the Apostle. The first thing Andrew does is declare to his brother, we have found the Messiah, before bringing Simon to Jesus, who tells him, you'll be called Cephas, or Peter. At that time, people often had a name in Greek and also in one's own language. A second name, as we can see in the Old Testament, could also demonstrate a new relationship with God, as Jacob became Israel. Here Jesus is seeing the person Simon Peter was to become. The extraordinary week continues with Jesus calling his disciples on the following day, and the day after attending the wedding at Cana, where the first miracle is performed. Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah is one of a series of what is known as the Servant Songs. The message is for the whole world. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant lands. And we have, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. Now, some of you who may remember Nunc Dimittis from the Evensong, when Simeon spoke over Jesus at the Jesus' presentation at the temple when he's 9 days old. And it was said, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of thy people Israel. But what are the points to be taken away this morning? Firstly, as Homer Simpson puts it, Epiphany is the sudden realization of great truth. Isaiah points us to Jesus. John is very clear that Jesus is God. And a full reading of the Gospel of John confirms that Jesus had all the normal human attributes. Second bit I noticed was the humility, not only of John the Baptist, but also of Andrew. John the Baptist effectively encouraged two of his own disciples to leave him. Andrew brings his brother to Jesus, but he doesn't form part of what's called the inner circle, which had Peter, John, and James. And his brother becomes the leader of the church after Jesus' death. Now, one or two of you know that I actually have got two brothers. It's a Peter and a John. And when I was about 10, we were at somebody's house, and the lady said to my mother, oh, you've got the three apostles. And I've always been sort of had that deep inner feeling, oh, poor old Andrew. You know, you look at, because you think, looking out for him. But it was we weren't actually named after the apostles. But you've got that little sort of nigging doubt from a young age. And I read this week, apparently Andrew is the patron saint of all who humbly, loyally, and grudgingly take second place. I said that this morning at Aldham, and Ian McCullum said he had been to a Crusader meeting, and he was invited to a church, and they just started a series of sermons on second place, and the first person they spoke about was Andrew. So it's amazing how things come round. Thirdly, is how Jesus turned and met Andrew and John where they were. The same applies to any of us today. As St. Augustine said, when we go to God, and we do not go to one who hides himself and keeps us at distance, we go to one waiting for us, and who even takes the initiative by coming to meet us on the road. So whether it's an initial finding out more, or going into a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus, he'll gently guide and transform us. So don't be afraid. Take the step. Jesus has already said, come and see. Come and see. Fourthly, Peter, who went on to be the rock on which the church was founded, still needed someone to take him to it be introduced to Jesus. So the person that we might encourage to come to faith or give us help on their journey may be someone who have a notable ministry and do great things for God in the future. And my prayer is that none of us ever ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say something to someone else which will encourage them, because we never know where it will lead. Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, help us to hear those words through Andrew, to be encouraged, to bear witness, to bring our friends to you, to say something about faith in you, what it means to know you. Lord, speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.